Book of the Deuteronomy, and in chapter 4. The book of the Deuteronomy, and we'll read in chapter 4, starting to read at verse 7. As we enter into a season of giving, even as we, as our brother Stanley reminded us, as we've come from this period of thanksgiving, we have remembered of many things that we have to give thanks for. And as we come into this season, it is often something that we think about giving. But for a few minutes this morning, I want to take a look at three things in the scriptures where we are commanded to take. And I want you to pay attention to them as we're reading. We'll read in three separate portions so we can do our reading up front, and then we'll spend some time in meditation on these. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll start reading at verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. The beginning part of verse 9, only take heed to thyself, and keep diligently. Come to the New Testament in the epistle, the first epistle to Timothy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read, just for the sake of time, we will read from verse 11, where this is an instruction given by the Apostle Paul to his disciple Timothy, where he is talking about the things that the man of God should refrain from, and he comes down into verse 11. After a list of things that are there. And in verse 11 it says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'll just read that last verse, verse 12, again. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold, or in another translation it is written, take hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Take heed, and then take hold. And then our last reading in Psalm 27, a psalm of David. It is when David is being pursued that he writes this psalm, and then we come into verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And in this last verse, in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, take heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. So three things to take that we see in the scriptures that we want to spend a little bit of time on. Take heed, take hold, and take heart. When we look at the first one, when we think about take heed, I'm reminded of whenever you and I, we are driving, or if you've walked by the cockpit on your way as you board the aircraft, you see a number of dials and you see a number of instruments that are often there to tell you something, that are often there to warn you about whether you're going too fast, or in some cases you might be going too slow, or about being able to warn you whether your engine's overheating or you need some more oil. And there's so many things to pay attention to at some level, and when it comes to the case of pilots, they are often trained extensively in order to be able to understand and be able to see those things that are there, to be able to pay attention to the warning signs and all the components that come. When we read these words in Deuteronomy, these two words, take heed, they come as a form of a warning, to pay attention. And from a very young age, we will hear of these words. We may not say those words, take heed, but we will use the more familiar term, to be careful. From a very young age, we are often told that, or we are shown that through stories. You are told, be careful, be warned, take heed of that we don't get ourselves into trouble. When we look at the context of what we are reading in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are camped on the plains of Moab, and they are just about 11 days from crossing the threshold over into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, a journey that they started about 38 years prior to the point where these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4 are being written and spoken by Moses. When you study it, the commentators note that the original recipients of the Deuteronomy, those that heard it both verbally and those that received both the printed and the written version of it, they were from a generation that was about 40 to 60 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, who were older, of course, as part of the original group that left Egypt. But this group that is hearing these words of Moses, they had participated in the exodus of the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt, and they were either children or they were teenagers when that happened. Those who were under 40 had been born and they had been reared in the wilderness as that journey had been progressing. They were on the verge of conquering the land of Canaan almost 40 years after that journey had begun. And so when Moses is talking about these words here, when you read this chapter, and we've read just a very, very small portion of it, Moses is giving very clear instructions to the children of Israel on how they are to obey the statutes and the judgments of the Lord God. And importantly, what we read in that portion, how they are to pass those words along to the next generation, and even importantly, from generation unto generation. See, these young ones who at the time of the Exodus, they were young and they have now lived in the desert all along. Moses is reminding them that what has made them a great nation has been their proximity and the intimacy that they've been able to enjoy with God. Remember, this was a people that saw the very physical manifestation of God. They saw him as a pillar of cloud by day. They saw him as a pillar of fire by night. They saw the glory come down onto the tabernacle. They heard his voice at Sinai and his preservation and his protection that he gave as his people. They were witnesses to it. They saw it all the way when the Lord intervened time and time again, when enemies would come to try and take them over. The Lord would intervene, and they saw it. But Moses, he knows only too well, when he is writing these words, the tendency of the human heart and the tendency of the human mind to forget and to grow cold. And so he earnestly charges the people here as they are reading these words that you see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, take heed. Take heed. Be warned. Be careful. And pay close attention. Just in this chapter alone, four times, Moses repeats these words, take heed. As you go through the book of Deuteronomy again and again and again, Moses is reminding the children of Israel, you have come so far. God has taken you on such a journey. He has done so many amazing things, but you have to be careful. You have to take heed to what you have seen and how you teach it to the people who come after you. And yet, for all that is written here, it is a sad fact of history that this nation was forced to pay the price and the consequences for disobedience, because they did not take heed to the word that was shared at that time. But then again, if you think about it, it is human nature to ignore warnings, isn't it? You and I, we see warnings all the time, and we rarely pay attention to it. You know, about 10 years ago, the National Weather Service, they did an interesting study in the summer of 2008. And for those of our friends who are visiting from Oklahoma, or for those of you who've been in these parts long, it was certainly news to us when we moved here at the beginning part of the year. But they conducted a study about 10 years ago in the summer, because a few months earlier, in February of 2008, there was unusually high tornadic activity. There were a large number of tornadoes that happened around the country. 82 tornadoes had touched down in 9 states over 2 days. Over a 2-day period, a large number of tornadoes showed up. 57 people lost their lives, nearly 350 injuries, and nearly $400 million in damages. And so the National Weather Service wanted to find out, why is it that despite all of the warnings that they had given, they had said they are seeing the issues with the weather changing, they are seeing the issues that are happening, why is it that people weren't paying attention? And why did they go in the way of danger and often get hurt? Here's what they found. There were about 3 different buckets of reasons why people heard a warning. They heard the announcement come across, they read something in the paper, or they saw something in the news, and they did nothing about it. The 3 reasons they found were, number 1, the warning doesn't apply to me. It's not near where I am, so it doesn't apply to me. Number 2 is, interestingly, an optimism bias. That is that bad things only happen to bad people. I'm a good person. It's unlikely something that bad will happen to me. Or the fact that, well, it's February. It isn't an active tornado month, so why should I be worried? They're probably just issuing a warning, and it doesn't really matter to me. And then the 3rd one, which is something I'm sure all of us are familiar with, they don't know what they're talking about. I know better. I've lived in these parts. I know. And so they're basing their knowledge based on their experience rather than that of experts. And so based on my experience, why should I listen to warnings when I know these things aren't going to happen? They did the study again in 2013, and about 5 years later, and they did a lot more messaging about warnings and all of those things, about awareness campaigns and all of those, and they did the research, and they found, you know how much human behavior changed? Not at all. The enduring power of how the human mind thinks and operates. We see how easily it is for us to rationalize away the warnings that may be coming up. And so when I was thinking about these words around take heed, beloved, the question that I was asking myself, and I'll ask all of us here today, what are we taking heed of this morning? What are the warning signs that you and I need to pay attention to? What are the warning signs that whether as an individual or as families or as an assembly, we have to be paying attention to, or that we're seeing the early warning signs come up, but we're rationalizing it away? Perhaps there are some here today and you haven't come to know this one who we call Savior. Or you have a relationship with him, and maybe over the last few weeks or the last few months or maybe even over the last few years, that relationship has grown cold. It starts to feel transactional. As we think about this idea around take heed, the question for us, even starting with me first, where are we becoming complacent in our faith? You know, when we look at Psalm 119, it is called the golden alphabet of the Bible. It is divided up into the 22 letters. It is divided into 22 sections, one for each of the Hebrew alphabet. And when you look at those 176 verses that are there, All but four of them. 172 verses in that psalm, the longest psalm in our Bible, contains something about the title or the description of the Word of God. Beloved, this is our resource. This is our resource. This is our dashboard. If we are looking for the warning signs for you and for me, if there is some area, if there is something in our faith that we are becoming complacent on, this is the way we need to turn first. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist writes these words. I'll just read it quickly. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Again, we see those words. By taking heed unto thy word. You all know him, the beloved Christian author and apologetic C.S. Lewis. And I mentioned this previously, but I want to share a broader passage on this because it connects so well and I think so aptly as we think about this notion around as believers for us to be taking heed. He wrote in 1942 a story, a fictional story, but nonetheless has a lot of truths that are woven into it, a book called The Screwtape Letters. And many of you have read it, and it is the story of, it is an imaginary story of a senior demon, Screwtape, and a junior demon named Wormwood. And they are trying to capture the soul of a believer. And they're trying their best. They're trying to do all of the things that can be done. It is to give a picture of how does the underworld operate. And C.S. Lewis writes this passage. It's a little bit long, so I'll ask for your apologies. But I want to read it for you because the application is paramount as we think of this idea around taking heed as to the warfare that is going around us. I'll read this passage for you. This is of the senior demon that is talking to the junior one and coaching on how they should take hold of this person. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the soul. You see, it is so hard for these creatures to persevere. The routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful loves and youthful hopes, the quiet despair hardly felt as pain of ever overcoming the chronic temptations with which we have again and again defeated them. The drabness which we create in their lives and the inarticulate resentment with which we teach them to respond to it. All this provides admirable opportunities of wearing out a soul by attrition. If, on the other hand, the middle years prove prosperous, our position is even stronger. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work, build up in him a sense of being really at home in earth, which is just what we want. There is also another line that starts talking, and beloved, this is the one that is the most sobering statement that is there and a reminder for us as we look at this instruction to take heed. In one piece of counsel, the advice that is given, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. If we think about that for just a minute, and this is why the command of take heed becomes so important for you and me as believers in the assembly and in our families. Where are those things, those small things that we allow ourselves, that we close our eyes to, And we accept it and we say, well, that is normal. That is the society. That is the conditions that we live in. But beloved, if those are the things that we are allowing ourselves and our children to turn their eyes away from, beloved, that is what the devil is seeking to do. And this is why for you and for me, daily, our necessity to be in his word and to look at this command of take heed. May each of us have the wisdom and the foresight to recognize when we are moving further away from the cross and the courage that we need to be able to draw nearer to it. Take heed. The second one that we were asked to take is to take hold. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see the portion that we read, we see it as a firm invitation of that of a father coming to a son. When we look at 1 Timothy, it is a deeply personal letter that is being written by Paul, that he shares a lot of instruction, but a lot of personal guidance and a lot of coaching to Timothy, and asking him to be faithful, to be stewards in the light of persecution and the difficulty that he is facing. When we read in 1 Timothy and chapter 6, it begins with those words that we read in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, but thou, O man of God. When you read John MacArthur's commentary on this, I loved what he says about this. When he starts his exposition on the book of 1 Timothy, he writes these words: a man of God is known by what he flees from, follows after, fights for, and is faithful to. A man of God is known by what he flees from, follows after, fights for, and is faithful to. In verse 12, he is urging Timothy to fight the good fight of salvation, to fight the good fight and to take hold, those words that come again there, take hold of the eternal life to which he has called. When you look at the translation of that word, it literally means what that phrase that we often use today, which is get a grip. Grab it with both your hands and with all your might, hold on to it, to take hold of the salvation, of the eternal life that he has been called unto. What a powerful reminder for you and for me. We have the command of take heed of the warnings that we as believers have to pay attention to, for those things that you and I have to pay attention to. And we are called to take hold, to hold on to the eternal life that we have been called into. At this very moment, beloved, you and I, when we read these words, we understand so clearly that you and I are possessors of eternal life. It is not something that happens in the future. It is not something that happens, great, after I'm dead, after I'm buried, I can look forward to the eternal life that is there. But at this very moment, what the Apostle Paul is even teaching Timothy here is that you and I, as Timothy in that day, we are possessors of eternal life. One of the biggest misperceptions and misconceptions that we have as believers, and you see it throughout Christendom, is that we have to wait for eternal life in an age to come. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, let's turn there for just a second. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is in the upper room and he is speaking with the disciples, he says these words in John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He doesn't say, and this will be life eternal, or this can be life eternal. But believers, if you're like me and you have it in your Bible, I would take a pen and under that word is, put a line right underneath it and remind yourself that it is here today. It is in your possession today for you and me to have eternal life. And what is that? It is that we might know him. That we might know him. It is the life of God being manifest in every believer, in your life and my life, every single day. And we know that, yes, it will not be fully manifest. We will not see him in his full glory. We will not know him in his full glory until we are there. But beloved, what a missed opportunity for you and for me. If we went our entire life, if we went our entire life waiting for this eternal life to come, and we missed the chance to have that here with us right now. And so this is why Paul is reminding Timothy to take hold, to grab onto it with all your strength and with all your might. Beloved, may this be ours today, that this purpose-filled life would be ours today. Do you and I, do we believe in that promise? Do we believe in what that is, that it is here today and that we can take hold of it? I remember reading a story of a woman who had in her possession a piece of jewelry. It had a stone and she found it in a drawer. It had been passed on to her. She remembered from her mother and she remembered her mother's mother had given it to her. But it was sitting in the back of a drawer. And so one day as she's cleaning, she pulls it out and she looks at it and she wonders, I wonder what this is worth. It can't be much. It's sitting here. And she takes it to the jeweler and it's encrusted and it's dirty and he takes a look at it. And he puts on his little monocle and he starts examining it. And at first, all he can see is the dust and the dirt and the grime that is there. But then as he starts cleaning it, as he starts moving through it, as it starts becoming cleaner, and as he starts looking at it, his face starts to change. As he sees the facets that are in the stone, as he sees the light coming through it, his face marvels at what an amazing piece this is. And he tells this woman that you have no idea how much this thing is worth. And clearly you haven't been treating it that way. So often our appreciation of our relationship with God is often like that. It is often like that where it is put away in a drawer and pulled out on a Sunday or pulled out on a Wednesday and then we put it back in and we rarely appreciate what it is. But if we understood what it is worth, then we can truly worship. See, if you look at the word worship, it comes from an old English word that is a combination of words that is worth ship. Worship comes from the words worth ship. When we understand what something is worth, then we are able to worship in such an amazing way. Beloved, what you and I were able to experience this morning, when we were able to remember the gift of God of giving his son on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, when we understand its true worth, how different our worship becomes. If you and I today, we can take hold of this eternal life that you and I have been called unto, what a difference in perspective it makes. Take heed, take hold, and finally, just as we get ready to close, take heart. When we come to Psalm 27, the portion that we read, in Psalm 27, we see a beautiful picture of the ups and downs of life, the contrasts that are there in the joys and in the sorrows of life. Even in the midst of such turmoil, we see in verses that we read in verses 2 and 3 that though an army, a host should encamp against me, though the war should rise against me, we see this beautiful verse, that comes through in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Through all of the ups and downs that you see in Psalm 27, from the Lord is my light and my salvation, to hide not your face from me. Through all of those ups and downs, David brings us to this beautiful crescendo at the end of this beautiful hymn, this beautiful psalm that comes at the end that we see in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Take heart. In John 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus, again in the upper room, says these words to his disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord Jesus, in the commands that he gives his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And a little further on, as the discourse continues in chapter 16 and verse 33 of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says these words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. And then listen to these words, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Take heart. When you and I, when we take heed to the laws and the commands of the one who calls us, when we can take hold of the eternal life that he calls us into, we can take heart with the one who calls us unto himself. Why is God so concerned with our hearts? All through Scripture, and even when we look at the one who even wrote the psalm, we see the description that is written of him that says, as a man after God's own heart. Throughout we see, and even in the words that the Lord Jesus keeps reminding his disciples, he reminds them and says, let not your heart be troubled. Why is God so concerned about your heart and my heart? It is simple, beloved, and yet so powerful for you and for me. It is that if he has your heart, he has you. If he has your heart, he has you. All those things that we hold most precious, all those things that we hold most dear, sit in that place of our heart. And beloved, if you and I, we are willing to give that over to him, if we remember those words, take heart, we are reminded that no matter of all of the things that come our way, we have this commandment of the Lord, take heart. So take heed to pay attention to the warnings in the Word of God. Take hold of the eternal life that you and I have been called unto. Take heart. Our Lord has overcome the world. These three things that we have been called to take, may it help us as we look to live for him. In the middle part of the 19th century, the early part of the 19th century, a gentleman by the name of George Matheson was born, and he was born blind from birth. And yet through a number of things, he trained himself, and he ultimately went on to study in higher education. He began his theological studies, and he became a minister in one of the churches in Glasgow, Scotland. One day, one of his sisters was getting married, and because of an event that had happened even earlier in his life, where someone he had loved so dearly on just a few days before their betrothal left him, and his heart was shattered and his heart was broken. And on the day of his sister's marriage, as he is sitting there and he is waiting for the service to begin, The Spirit of the Lord fills his heart and he pens a series of words. He wrote later on in 1880, he wrote, "I have never before written a piece like that, and never since have I written it. But it reminded me of the goodness of God, and it reminded me of the goodness of our Savior." And the words, no doubt you and I have sung them, they are in our hymn books, and they have given us many a comfort as we think on these things. The words that he wrote, the fruit of that suffering, are these: "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." Beloved, may this be a reminder for each of us of a God who will never let us go. Whether we are searching for the truth of a Savior who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, or for you if you feel like at some point your faith has grown cold and you are seeking to re-enjoin, to re-engender that love and that relationship with him, or if we need to remind ourselves again, as we've been remembering this morning, of that amazing love that drew us in. May these simple takes to take heed, to take hold, and to take heart, may these simple takes help us give our all to our Savior, shall we pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these moments that we've been able to look into your word. And we thank you for the remembrances that you've given us, Lord, of being vigilant, to be taking heed of the commands and the instructions that are in your word. We pray that you would help us to your cross daily cling and to take hold of that eternal life that you have given us. And, O Lord, may our hearts be strengthened and encouraged day by day of the one who has indeed overcome the world, who has given his all for us. O Lord, each and every day, can we offer thee anything less in return? We thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless these words, encourage our hearts, and may we seek to live for you. And we ask for your presence as we remain further still in thy presence. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.